thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
So if you were with us last week, we started part one of a two-part series. Tonight is part two of what we're calling Trust, God's Super Glue. And we said last week that God works in our lives in counterintuitive ways. So that if we actually say to God, God, would you do this in my life? And we're expecting him to move right, God often will move left. And if we say, God, do this in my life, and we're expecting him to go up, God will go down. He accomplishes all the time what we're asking him to do, but he never kind of does it the way that we want him to or the way that we think that he should do it. He answers our prayers, just not the way that we expect him to do it. It reminds me of the man who was the sole survivor of a shipwreck, who was washed up on a small uninhabited island, and he prayed feverishly every day that God would rescue him. And every day he scanned the horizon for help, and none came. And he exhausted. He eventually managed to build a little hut out of driftwood and a place where he could protect himself and the few possessions that he had. And one day, after scavenging for food, he arrived home to his little hut that was in flames, and smoke was rolling up into the sky. And he felt that the worst had happened and that everything was lost. And in stunned disbelief and grief and anger, he cried out to God, God, how could you do this to me? Anybody ever prayed that prayer? You don't have to raise your hands. Early the next day, he was awakened by the sound of a ship approaching the island. It had come to rescue him. How did you know I was here? Asked the weary man of his rescuers. We saw your smoke signal, they said. God answers our prayers. He just doesn't do it the way that we think that he should. He says very clearly that my ways aren't your ways. I work in ways that are not the ways that you would work and do things. So he says it very clearly, but still we try to wrestle with him and wrangle him into doing things the way we think that he should do them, in ways that would make sense to us. And as hard as we wrestle with him, God has a way of positioning us and moving us into an understanding that we're going to accept it his way. As hard as we push against him, he continually persists in conforming us to his ways. And last week we looked at this idea of God's counterintuitive work in our life, and we reminded ourselves of a statement that God challenged us with as a church at the beginning of the year. If you were with us at the beginning of the year, God promised us or challenged us with this idea as we went through the series called Start. And he challenged us with this idea that we would believe him in 2014 for unbelievable things. And see, these are the things in our lives that we don't even pray about anymore because they're so big to us that we think that God can't touch them. And God was challenging us, I believe, as a church at the beginning of the year, that we would spend this year believing God for things that are unbelievable, for things that are outside of our reach, that we can't touch, that we've actually put on the shelf because they're too big for us. And because they're too big for us, we're convinced that they're too big for God and that he can't touch them even. But I believe that God wants to surprise us this year. He wants 2014 to be a turning point year for us so that we would look back at this year, 5 years from now, we would look back and go, that was when that changed in my life. That was when that situation was totally overcome because I believed God for unbelievable things. And I believe that this lesson on trust is one of the biggest keys to accomplishing this in our lives. Because it's the key that turns the lock and allows us to begin to believe for impossible things, to move us beyond those limitations that have always stopped us in the past. those things that have always been boundaries for us, as we get this right, this concept of trust, as we get this right, it breaks those boundaries and allows us to place our every part of our lives into God's hand, into our Father's hand. And last week we looked at that idea of God being our Father, our adoptive Father, that He's adopted us into His family. But as we came into His family, we said that we came in with having been exposed to trauma and to abandonment and to abuse in our lives before we came into relationship with Jesus. And as adoptive children, we have what we said last week are broken trust buttons. We can't trust. We have huge trust issues with others and especially with God. And no matter how much God says to us as our Father, I love you. No matter how much He says, you can trust me. No matter how much He says, I will take care of you, we don't believe Him. And areas, different areas of our lives, like the ones we were just talking about up on the shelves of our lives, prove to us that we don't really trust Him with every part of our lives. We trust Him to a point. We have what psychologists call RAD, reactive attachment disorder. This is a disorder that children of adoption and foster care have because of the trauma that they've experienced, the abandonment that they've experienced, the things that have happened to their lives up until this point. When they're adopted into a family, they can't trust their new parents, their new siblings. They're unable to make attachments and to really accept the love from that family. In fact, what they actually do is push that love away. They try to prove that that love isn't going to be able to stand true to them. And so they push against it, and they make it impossible in some situations for those new families to really embrace them, to really love them. We are like those adoptive children, that we struggle in our relationship, in our newfound home with God. We are struggling that to put every part of our life into His hands, the relationships that we're in, with our finances, with our health, with the future and the unknowns of the future. We struggle really trusting that He's going to be a good Father, that He's going to take care of us, and especially when crisis hits in our lives. When crisis comes, our automatic instinct and what we see in adoption, children of adoption, our instinct is to run away, to flee the home, to leave that relationship with God because we don't know how to deal with that relationship. In fact, we said last week that it is a lack of trust that ultimately throws people off the track, that ultimately pushes them out of a relationship with their Heavenly Father, with God, that causes us to walk away. It's a lack of trust in Him. And we made a short list of things that take place in our lives. We talked about pains and sorrows and hurts that we've experienced at the hands of others, that we've experienced in our life, in our walk. Doubts that God is really there, that He really cares about me, as Pastor Jason was talking about at the beginning. Unresolved, undealt with sin in our lives can throw us off the track because we don't trust God to take care of us. We sin in a way to take care of ourselves. In taking care of ourselves, we step into the areas of sin. And in each one of these things, when they're all boiled down, the bottom line is we just don't trust God. We don't trust that His heart towards us is good. And these are the things that throw people off the track of following God. Unanswered questions and doubts and unanswered prayers. God doesn't really care, or He would have answered that prayer by now. We're experiencing that right now with our own son, aren't we? That he is saying, if God was really there, He'd answer this prayer. And God does answer our prayers. He just doesn't do it the way we want Him to do it. And He for certain doesn't do it in the time that we want Him to do it. And these are the things then that make up that list of what knock us off the path. And it boils down to a lack of trust in God. Melissa and I were getting ready. Melissa, by the way, was the beautiful worship leader up here. This is my wife. So they did a great job, didn't they? Melissa and I were getting ready to celebrate our 11th anniversary. We'd been married almost 11 years. We were living in Israel. We'd been serving in Israel almost 10 years. So we're just getting ready to cross the 10-year mark. And we've just come through probably one of the most difficult season of our married life together. Maybe for both of us, even individually, one of the most difficult seasons of trusting God. And yet it was one of the most beautiful seasons of trusting God. Because in the beginning of our marriage, God had said, we had prayed for children, and he said that he was going to give us the children, but that for us it was going to be an issue of trust, an issue of faith. Well, that sounded really cool at the moment when it happened. It was like, yeah, God's going to test our faith. And it was cool for the first year. But then the second year came, and then the third and the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh year. Now we're 10 years married, and we still don't have kids. And we were broken. How could God, did God promise this? His reputation was on the line. Did he really say this, or were we just making it up? And we wanted to believe, and we wanted to trust him, but our trust had been stretched beyond our limits. And then God miraculously gave us our first son, Joshua. And so in this season of our life, as we're celebrating our 11th anniversary, we are ecstatic. God can do anything, really. We knew God could do anything. He had proved himself to us in this area that we thought now was far beyond our means and our ability. He proved himself in a way that we were able to say, wow, God can do anything. And so I remember clearly in this season of very strong faith and trusting God, I was sitting at a coffee shop and I was having some quiet time, and I'm reading through the story of the children of Israel, and we all know the story if you've been around for a while, that the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt. And God says to them, and I'm reading this in the scripture, God intentionally tells them to go over by the Red Sea. He's the one that told them to go there. And then they get over there, and what happens? They get stuck. They're stuck up against the Red Sea, and then here comes the Egyptian army. And I was reading this story at that moment like it was the very first time I'd ever read it. And I couldn't believe it. Like, what's going to happen next? And I was reading this story. Oh, my gosh. They're stuck, and God did it to him. And then suddenly out of the blue, sorry, I just spit on you. I told you I was going to do that. Then out of the blue, a path appears right in front of them that wasn't there 5 minutes ago. And they have someplace to go. And not only do they have someplace to go and they get away, but at the end of the day, they get to see that same army totally destroyed. And I sat there in awe. And I wanted to say to everybody in the coffee shop, look at this. Whoa. God can do anything. But something very profound happened. And I remember sitting there and I thought, I looked at this and I looked at that God. And I compared to God in my life. And I thought, I don't know God like that. I don't know that God. If that's my God, I want to know him like that. And then I said a foolish prayer. God, I want to know you like that. I don't want to just keep going on. See, we'd reached a point in our lives where we were at the pinnacle of our life. Everything that we thought that was important in life, we had. Life couldn't have gotten any better from there. And I said, God, I want to know you like that. I'm tired of this silly stuff. I want the big stuff, God. Bring it on. And God does do that. So we had been serving at Bridges for Peace for about seven and a half years. And when we started, we asked him how long we were going to be there. And he gave us a time frame. And now we're getting close to that time frame. And I'm expecting that any day now, he's going to show us what the next step is, and we're just going to, like every time else in our life, we're just going to be able to seamlessly move to the next step. And I remember God saying to me that he wanted me to resign my position at Bridges for Peace and trust him for what was going to happen next. This was how he was going to answer that prayer. And I sat there and I thought, well, that's a good idea. I'll do that one of these days. One of these days I'll do that, God. That's a good idea. But I'm not going to do it right now. And then over the next few weeks, you know, when God wants to do something, he has a way of grinding you till you submit. And I remember the next few weeks were miserable. And I knew that we were supposed to resign our position. But I didn't want to do that because I knew that looked stupid. And I didn't want to look stupid. And we also knew people that were foolish in their presumption towards God. And I felt like God was pushing us to the edge of a cliff, and he was saying, jump. And I felt like if we didn't jump, he was going to push us off. And I had seen people foolishly jumping off cliffs expecting that God was going to catch them, and I didn't want to look like that. I didn't want us to be like that. So I hesitated. I was putting my feet down and pushing back, and I didn't want to go off that cliff. So finally, after 3 or 4 weeks, we turned in our resignation, and we entered into a season that we've now called a sabbatical. And for 7 months, we were out of Israel. For four months, we were in Germany. For a month, we were in South Africa, doing a ministry trip there. And then for a couple months, we were in the United States. And through that whole 7 months, I keep expecting any minute now, God's going to tell us what's next. He's going to show us what's the next step for us. And month one goes by, and two, and three, and four, and pretty soon it's month six. And in a month, we have to go back to Israel. And when we get back to Israel, our visa will expire, and then we're going to have to leave if we don't have something to connect us to the land. And I'll never forget it. We were in the United States. We were here in Colorado. It was right after Christmas time, and we were up in Breckenridge. And it was the lights were still out. We were walking around. And we'd bought these stupid phones at Target, these little cheap phones, cell phones. It was before smartphones were out. And I remember we were walking through Breckenridge, and I look at my phone, and I see that I have a message on my phone. So I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, who would call me? I don't even know my number. How would anybody know to call this number? So then I start plunking around on the phone, and back in those days, you had to put in like 14 codes to get to the message. So I'm putting on all the codes, and finally I get to the message. And it's a message from Malcolm Heading, who was the executive director of the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem. And he was inviting us to come back to Jerusalem and to work for the International Christian Embassy. And I remember standing there thinking, how did he find me? I don't even know what my number is. And I was shocked. And so to make a very long story short, we ended up back in Jerusalem. And we moved right back into our same apartment, and we started into our new position, and it was a seamless transition. Seamless. We jumped off the cliff, and we didn't even fall. Our foot just went on to the next plateau. And I remembered looking back at that and thinking, only God can do that. Only God does those kinds of things. And he proved to us, that we could trust him. But when it was all over, I remember looking at it and thinking, that's it? I want more, God. Said another foolish prayer. Bring it on. So fast forward 2 years from that point, God starts to tell us the bottom of your life is going to fall out, but I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. And I shared a little bit of this with you last week. What do you say when God says the bottom of your life is going to fall out? Yay! That's not what we said. We were like, what does that mean? And then we watched over the next several months, the bottom of our life fell out. And what I've learned ever since that first prayer in the coffee shop, that when God takes you to his school of trust, he does it in a way where he gives you baby steps at first. And he's been taking us on a trail of trust. He gives us baby steps, and then he moves us to harder things. And all the while, he wants to strengthen our trust. And I'm convinced, I'm convinced as I work in ministry, work with other people, and as I see how God has worked in our lives, I'm convinced that one of God's major objectives in our lives is to prove to us, as our adopted father, as his children, that he can be trusted. He wants to develop our trust muscle. He wants to fix our broken trust buttons. He wants to make believers out of us, that we would be able to say that he can do anything. He wants to prove to us that he's a good father and that his heart towards us is good. And in spite of what it looks like on the outside and what we're feeling, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of our realities, he wants to prove that he can do anything. And so like a good father, the good father that he is, he teaches us trust. He teaches us how to trust him. He takes us to the school of trust. And the school of trust is our lives. He begins with baby steps, and then he takes us to more challenging things, and then he takes us to what seems impossible, what seems ridiculous even, what is unconventional and even unaccepted in the eyes of other people. He tells you to quit your job without anything in front of you to do. He tells you to dive off of cliffs when you can't see what's on the other side. And it kind of looks like this. Take a look.
I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you, I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
All right, well, this is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust
Good.
You. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall back.
Woo! Oh, okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again. Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right? Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good.
Jesus, you really caught me! I didn't think you were going to catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two!
Level two, here
yes.
I come, baby! Woo!
No.
Whoa!
Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Woo! Forward fall. Okay. I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay. Wait for my signal.
Oh, right. The Jesus signal.
Yes, the okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It looks that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
See, God teaches us trust. And like everything else that he does in our lives, he does it in an unconventional way. He does it in an counterintuitive way. And he uses the very core issues of our lives, the things that are sensitive and delicate areas of our lives. Relational issues and personal issues, the things inside of our hearts, the dreams that we carry, those desires that we carry, those sins that we haven't dealt with. He uses those things. He uses spiritual questions and unresolved issues, the hurts and the disappointments and the sorrows that we experience in our lives. These are all a part of God's school of trust. And he sends us to this school almost every day to teach us that we can rely upon him, to teach us trust. There's nothing else in that school that we learn but trust. Trust is an amazing element. It isn't really believing, and it isn't really faith. It's more what I've written down is rather it's a deep knowing that overrides our basic human instincts. Trust is that powerful binding agent, that super glue in every relationship, whether it's a marriage relationship between spouses, whether it's between parents and their sons and daughters, whether it's a business relationship, whether it's our relationship with God. It's that binding super glue that says, I trust you to be who you say you are. And my spirit, my soul, my life is safe with you. I can trust you with the deepest parts of my heart. When trust is there in a relationship, catastrophic events can take place. Torrential floods can hit it. And that relationship survives because trust is there. Because trust is the thing that actually causes us to even step into relationship. It's that thing that binds us heart and heart to another person and to God, to our Father. It's that super glue that bonds us to God and that keeps us in relationship with Him, that keeps us trusting and keeps us safe and secure, that keeps us from bolting out of His house when we can't understand what's going on, when the bottom falls out, and when things look totally dark. But trust is amazing. For all of its strength, trust is amazingly fragile. It's easily broken. And when it is broken, it's hard to put back together. Someone once said that trust is like a vase. Once it's broken, though you can fix it, the vase will never be the same again. It can be fixed. It's not impossible, but it's hard to restore trust after it's been broken. But this is God's area of expertise, and He wants to fix our broken trust buttons. He wants to restore trust in our hearts so that we can really rely on Him no matter what happens in our life. See, God teaches us trust, and then He tests our trust. Like the video that we just got through seeing, He tests us not to see if we're going to fail and so that He can prove that we didn't have enough trust. He tests us so that He can actually use that moment to strengthen our trust and to prove to us that He really is who He says He is. He tests us in that same school. How many of you know that school can't be school unless there's a test? God tests our trust. Not every single day, but many days of our lives. And definitely there are seasons of trust. Like I was explaining, trusting God for a baby, for our first child. And I believe that God intentionally, like He did with the children of Israel, He intentionally gets us with our back up against the wall where we have to make a decision. Am I going to lean on my own strength and my own understanding, on the arm of the flesh? Am I going to lean on that, or am I going to trust God? And usually those situations are, they look ridiculous. They look impossible. Those are the things that are impossible. He puts us intentionally, like He did with the children of Israel, up against the Red Sea, where there's no escape, so that He can make a path that didn't exist 5 minutes ago, so that He can release us and destroy our enemies, so that He can prove to us that He's our Father. And as adoptive children, we have a safe haven. We have a good home. We have a loving Father. So He uses situation after situation, real life stuff in our lives, to see if we really believe that His heart towards us is good. And when things are falling apart and they don't make any sense, will He really come through? Or when things are good, that we'll really believe that he's the one that provided all of this wealth. And for sure, when the road in front of us is dark and we cannot even see the next step, that he still has a wonderful plan for us, a fantastic plan for our lives that only God can do. See, he wants to prove to us in those moments in the school of trust that he is a good father and he can do anything. And the school of trust never ends. It's every day of our lives. We go to school with God every day, and the only thing that we learn there is trust. And the only thing that stops us is ourselves. We can take ourselves out of that school like we saw the woman in the video. We can say, you know what, God? I've had enough. I'm tired of trying to trust you. And I told you about the woman I talked to last week that said to me, I don't want to trust God anymore. I don't want to be disappointed. So lots of times we go rather to the path of the status quo because to trust God, it's too hard. It takes too much energy. It takes too much faith. That means I'm going to have to pray. It means I'm going to have to press into God. I'm not doing it. God, it's too hard. I'm not doing it. And we walk away. And we take ourselves out of the school of trust. But as soon as we say, you know what, God, I want more of you, he puts us right back into school. And he continues to teach us that he can do anything. As long as we continue to seek him and ask him for more and let ourselves be hungry for the things of God, for more of him. See, the Bible is packed full of these examples. We kind of scooch over them, but it's full of these examples over and over again of God putting his people with their back up against the wall. There's no place to turn. They've got to either trust God or lean on the arm of the flesh, lean on their own understanding. And we see both examples there. We see them doing both things. We see the stories of the Jewish people over and over again, starting with the patriarchs, with Abraham. Who are you going to trust, me, or are you going to rely? I promised that you're going to have a child, Abraham. I promised you. Rely on me. Trust me. Let me be your provider. And then he did it. He proved to Abraham. And over again, we see it with Joseph in Egypt in prison. God gave him a fantastic dream. I guarantee you, more than one day, he must have thought he was on drugs, that he had those dreams. And now look at where my life is at. I guarantee you he had that thought. And we see King David running away from Saul. And then we see the stories of the kings of Israel and of Judah over and over again put into positions where they're either going to have to trust God and lean on him or trust on their own understanding. One of my favorite is in 2 Kings 18 and 19. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to rehearse the story with you. 2 Kings is talking about about King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was a good king. And the Bible says in 2 Kings that Hezekiah put his whole trust in the God of Israel. There was no king quite like him, either before him or after him. He held fast to God. He never loosened his grip, and he obeyed to the letter everything that God commanded Moses to do. And God, for his part, held fast to King Hezekiah through all of his adventures. This is the Message version. Through all of his adventures, King Hezekiah revolted against the king of Assyria. He refused to serve him one more day. And he drove back the Philistines, whether in sentry posts, outposts, or fortified cities, all the way back to Gaza, all the way to its borders. And then as you read on there, you see that in the sixth year of being a king, King Hezekiah watches the northern tribes of Israel totally decimated by the king of Assyria. He watches it take place. And in the 14th year, so just a few years later, fast forward, and now the king of Assyria is coming to Judah, is coming to him. And he conquers all of the outlying fortress cities of Judah. And now he's at Jerusalem's door, and he's knocking on Jerusalem's door. And he says to King Hezekiah, you're my slave. So King Hezekiah gets all the gold, all the silver out of the temple, everything that he can. Boom, he drops it off to King of Assyria. And he thinks it's over. But the king of Assyria isn't satisfied. He wants more. So he sends messengers to King Hezekiah. And he says this to him. Tell Hezekiah a message from the great king, the king of Assyria. You're living in a world of make-believe, of pious fantasy. Do you think that mere words are any substitute for military strategy and troops? Now that you've revolted against me, who can you expect to help you? You thought Egypt would, but Egypt's nothing but a piece, a paper tiger. One puff of wind, and she collapses. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is nothing but a bluff and a bluster. Or are you going to tell me we rely on God? But Hezekiah has just eliminated most of the people's access to God by getting rid of all the local God shrines, ordering everyone in Jerusalem and Judah, you must worship in Jerusalem only. So, be reasonable. Make a deal with my master, the king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you think that you can provide riders for them. But you can't do it. Well then, how do you think you're going to turn back even one raw buck private from my master's troops? How long are you going to hold on to that figment of your imagination, these hoped-for Egyptian chariots and horses? Do you think that I've come here to destroy this country without express approval from God? The fact is, God expressly ordered me attack and destroy this country. So this messenger is saying these things to Hezekiah's messengers right on the wall. They're standing under the wall of Jerusalem, and he's yelling these things up to him in front of all of the nation of Judah. And the messenger says back to him, please don't speak in Hebrew. Speak in Aramaic to me. And don't let the people on the walls hear. But he says, these are the people that I've come to talk to. They need to hear the truth. So then he steps forward and he speaks in Hebrew in a loud enough voice for everyone to hear. Listen carefully to the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Don't let Hezekiah fool you. He can't save you. And don't let Hezekiah give you that line about trusting in God. Really? Telling you God will save us? This city will never be abandoned to the king of Assyria? Don't listen to Hezekiah. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Listen to the king of Assyria. Deal with me and live a good life. I'll guarantee every one of you your own plot of ground, a garden and a well. I'll take you to a land sweeter by far than this one, a land of grain and wine, bread and vineyards, olive orchards and honey. You only live once, so live, really live. No, don't listen to Hezekiah. Don't listen to his lies telling you God will save us. Has there ever been a God anywhere who has delivered anyone from the king of Assyria? And he goes on and on with this rant. And the truth was, nobody had been delivered from Assyria yet. So he had some credibility, standing there shouting up to the king of Judah and to all the people of Israel. And then he goes on and on, and what does Hezekiah do? What would you do? I'd freak out. Hezekiah submits to God. He runs into the temple. He throws himself on the floor before God, and he starts to cry out, God, do you hear what he's saying about you? And he puts his trust in God. Not just his trust, but he's responsible for the whole nation. Not just his own life, but the whole country. Men and women and babies. He puts all of them in the trust of God. And then God comes to the rescue. And the king of Assyria gets a message and he has to go back. But he says as he's leaving, I'm going to be back, Hezekiah, and I'm going to destroy you, so you better get ready for it right now. and he runs back to Assyria. And what happens in Assyria? His two sons sneak into the temple when he's worshiping his god and kill him. And Assyria is destroyed, and they never come back. You see, the enemy wants to tell us over and over and over again, you cannot trust God. How foolish is that? Trust me. Trust yourself. I'll take care of you. You can take care of you. God wants to prove to us, as our loving adopted father, that he will take care of us. We don't have any need. We don't have any reason to go to anybody else. We don't have to lean on the arm of the flesh, and we don't have to go anyplace else for any of our needs. He will take care of us. This was God's plan from the beginning through Jesus, that we would never have to take care of ourselves again. That as adopted children into his family, we would forever know a good father who has a good heart towards me. Now I'm going to end this way to say that I believe, I've said all of that to say this. I believe that we're living in a day and an hour where God has intentionally pushed all of our trust buttons in ways that have made us freak out. And we've watched over the last 4 or 5 years, God moving in people's lives in ways that have totally thrown them off track. How could God do this to us? How could he do this to me? Why would God act like this? Is God really there? Individually and corporately, we've seen that taking place. And the body of Christ is on edge. And I believe that God's doing that because he's trying to raise us corporately in our trust level. That the body of Christ corporately would say, we can trust God for anything. And I believe it's because of this. If you read through Matthew 24, Jesus is coming out of the temple and his disciples say, hey, look at all these cool buildings. Isn't this great? And Jesus says, these buildings are going to be destroyed and they're going to be torn down. And then Jesus starts to paint a picture of what the end days are going to be like. And he talks about a dog-eat-dog world and being thrown to the wolves and everyone hating you and deceiving teachers full of lies and an overwhelming spread of evil. He paints this picture that isn't very pretty, that actually could be very scary. And I'm convinced that we're somewhere there. And I don't want to be prophetic to say these are the end days, but definitely God is getting his body ready. The body of Christ, his children, you and me, that when things fall apart, we would know a God who is a good God. We would be able to say, I don't care what it looks like on the outside, I know that God. And he's a good God, and he's going to protect me. And more than that, he's going to use our lives to be light in total darkness. But we can't do it with weak trust. Because if we try to step in there like we are now, our shaky trust, we're going to say, we're out of here. I'm leaving the home because I don't like what's going on. And I don't think God's real. I don't think he can do it. And so I'm challenging you today to say, what is it in your life right now? What's the cliff that God is asking you to jump off of? What are those unbelievable things that at the beginning of the year, when Pastor George and Pastor Jeff said, believe God for unbelievable things in 2014, what were those things in your life? We all have them. I want to challenge you that you begin to believe God for one of those things. Isolate it, put the laser shooter on it, and begin to pray into that. Let God push you to the edge of the cliff and push you off or jump. Let him prove to you that he is a good father and that he can do whatever he wants to do and that he's going to do it in your life and in our lives. Amen.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.